Reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 then this morning, these two words, your faith, as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians about their faith. Those words remind us that faith is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. By faith this morning, you're brought into possession of new life, eternal life. And also by faith, you stand and continue as a Christian. Without faith, says the Bible, it is impossible to please God. Some of you know that later this year, I'm due to visit Kenya on a teaching trip. And one of the things I'm glad about when I visit is that some years ago I had a yellow fever jab which has inoculated me against the risk of yellow fever in certain parts of the world. But it strikes us as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Paul does not view faith as some sort of spiritual inoculation that you received months or years ago, and that you have it once and then all is well. You have the inoculation and then you just can forget about it for the rest of the time. When you have the yellow fever jab, there's a wince as the needle goes in, but then you're inoculated, that's it. You can forget about it. But Paul doesn't think about faith in that way. That once you believed on Jesus Christ, now you can just then forget about it. Now that is sometimes the way people think about faith. Are you going to heaven? Oh, once, 5, 10, 20, 40 years ago, I believed on Jesus Christ. Do your sins condemn you? Oh, no. Years ago, I believed on Jesus Christ. Are you right with God? Oh, well, there was a time when I believed on Jesus Christ. But that's not the way the Bible here speaks about faith. The Bible speaks about faith as this living, growing, present thing. Not in the terms so much of the past, but the present, now. Something implanted by God in regeneration, you believed, but something then that grows, that develops in a process of sanctification, changing you, making you more like Jesus. Something that will be consummated, brought to its completion in glory when faith will give way to sight. But until that moment, a faith that is a living faith. So let's look at the way Paul speaks about the faith of the Thessalonians this morning and see how it speaks to us about faith too. The first thing we can see here is that saving faith grows. If initially faith is the empty hand that takes hold of Jesus Christ, that when you become a Christian you say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, I'm not trusting in anything I can bring to you, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. If Christ is the great treasure, faith is the empty hand that takes hold of that treasure. If Christ grants you his robe of righteousness to appear before God, faith is the empty hand that takes hold of that robe of righteousness for all your acceptance before God. If Christ is the bread of life, faith is the empty hand that takes hold of that bread and feeds upon him for new life before God. If Christ is the living water, faith is the empty hand that takes that water and puts it to the mouth and drinks until your thirst is quenched, your soul revived, and now you live in him. So faith is the empty hand that takes hold of Jesus Christ. The Savior is fully and freely offered to you this morning in the gospel. If you are not a Christian, what do you need more than anything else? You need to know and to trust in, to put your faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we cannot live, died the death we deserve to die, and rose triumphant as conqueror over sin and death and hell. Take hold of him by faith. But then says Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians in verse 2, that he's sending Timothy to them to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, there are many things Paul could have talked about regarding his concern for the Thessalonians. Their love, their hope, their patience, their long-suffering, their knowledge. But in these verses that we've read this morning, the thing that most concerns Paul, we see, he's concerned to know your faith, he says, your faith. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Yes, saving faith is that empty hand that takes hold of Jesus Christ, the treasure, takes hold of a robe of righteousness that is freely offered to us in the Savior, feeds on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, drinks of him, the living water. But you see, real faith, saving faith, is always a growing faith. It's not a static thing. Oh, I believed 5, 10, 1 year ago. No, real faith, saving faith, will grow, will develop, will deepen, will expand. To expect salvation from a static faith is as foolish as to expect the dead branch there that's been cut from the tree to grow. No, the branch will only grow as it is vitally joined to the trunk of the tree and draws its life. Listen to the promises of salvation in the Bible. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 3:36. John 6:37, Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And what you notice about all those verses is that they're all in the present tense. Not he who believed, but he who believes. Not the one who came 5 years ago, the one who comes. Jesus, the bread of life, he who comes to me, he who believes in me. I don't know of one promise in the Bible about salvation that's framed only in the past tense. Or you believed once. That carries with it that wrong sort of inoculation idea. A person this morning was relying on some experience from the past. I looked to something that happened in the past, but perhaps now I've walked away from it. Well, that's no more a real living faith than that branch is a real living branch. The question is not so much what happened in the past, rather this morning, do you believe? Is Jesus Christ your treasure this morning? Is he the object of your faith? Do you come to him this morning and lay hold on him as that treasure, his righteousness to cover you, as the bread of life to feed you, as the living water to quench your thirst? Coming to him, says Peter, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. One of the basic things in the Bible about saving faith is that saving faith grows. It deepens. It's a living thing. What about your faith this morning? Is it all in the past tense? Or is your faith a living thing this morning? Trusting, coming to Jesus Christ, believing upon him, growing, developing, increasing. Here's the first thing to notice then. Saving faith grows. What Paul specifically exhorts the Thessalonians regarding their faith is that saving faith grows despite difficulties. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Here's the honesty of the Bible. Here's the honesty of the Apostle Paul. He told people, if they have a real faith, a saving faith, a living faith in Jesus Christ, knowing forgiveness from that Savior and his peace shed abroad in your heart this morning, you're laying hold on him by faith, and you're on that way to heaven. That living faith may bring with it the frown of the world. It's not only the Lord, it's not only the Apostle Paul, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who also spoke about that reality. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus was very honest, wasn't he, about the cost of Christian discipleship. In his evangelism, he told them the whole story before they embraced the gospel. And now Paul writes to the Thessalonians about their faith. And he's saying their faith is a living thing, an active thing. But then there comes tests of faith. And affliction here, tribulation, as Paul describes it in verse 4. Afflictions in verse 3. Affliction is like God's spade. He digs into his people's hearts to find the gold of real faith. Now that spade may also uncover the sham alloy of a sham faith. But affliction reveals the presence of true faith, saving faith, living faith. So as Paul had preached to the Thessalonians the gospel and set Jesus Christ before them, as the only way of forgiveness and salvation and hope, a Saviour worthy to be trusted, worthy to be followed, worthy to be obeyed, I say to you this morning, a Saviour worthy of your trust and faith and obedience. And that all who come to Jesus Christ by faith are saved. The apostles preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who then profess faith, and whose faith is the real thing, is a living faith, will begin to live out that faith, will begin to obey the word of God, love the claims of Jesus Christ, walk in the laws of God. A living faith will live out the Christian life. And that living faith will face the reaction sometimes of a hostile world. So you're in the office, or you're in the college, or you're in the school, and someone tells a dirty joke. And the living faith in Jesus Christ doesn't join in the raucous laughter at the dirty joke. And that may bring the frown of the world. Or it may be you used to cut corners in the workplace. Take an hour and a half for lunch. Take days off sick when you felt like it. And everybody else does the same thing. And then when you begin to readjust your lifestyle in a way that pleases God, to take the time that the employer legitimately gives you, that again may bring the frown of the world. A living faith. You begin to give up some of your time through the week, attend a prayer meeting, attend a Bible study. In your home, you begin to be a salt and light. But you know, salt brings a sting in the wound of a sinful society. Light shines into the darkness. That living faith may bring the frown of the world. And Jesus didn't hide that from the disciples, and Paul doesn't hide it from the Thessalonians. You become a Christian, your best friend may laugh at you and cut you off. UCCF work amongst Christians in universities all over the UK. UCCF reckon that out of every 100 students who, when they go up to university, first start attending a Christian union, by the end of the first year in university, 50 of them have stopped attending. What has happened? What has happened is the frown of the world, the hostility in that university setting, has dug now into the heart. Will you obey Jesus Christ out of faith and love? Or just go along with the crowd and protect your reputation as having a good time? You see, saving faith, real faith, is a living thing. It attaches itself to Jesus Christ and his ways and his word and his people. Living faith says, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in your name. And I'm going to cling to Jesus Christ. To forsake him would be to forsake life itself. What happens? Affliction digs down. God's spade, as the Puritans called it, digs down into the heart to reveal the gold of saving faith. So affliction comes, personal, physical, domestic, financial. That spade digs into your heart. The God you say you trust in for salvation, the God whose son died on the cross for your salvation, the God who will not allow you to be tested above you're able to bear, the God who says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And faith now is tested. Faith asks, all things really working together for good? Will you still trust the God of salvation? Or will you turn away from him in the mysterious affliction, the providence? When Job went through that affliction and people said to him, curse God and die. How can he be the God he says he is, Job? Look what's happening to you. How can you continue to trust in God when this is happening to you? And Job says God is infinitely wiser, more powerful, more loving, more concerned about me. I will not deny God because of my affliction. A living faith. What happens to false, spurious, temporary faith? When that spade digs down, temporary faith folds. It says, I don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ if this is what it means. This reproach, this misunderstanding, these difficulties. Now, please bear in mind, I'm not talking about falling from grace. What I'm saying is if the so-called faith is not growing and living, if it's not the real faith, then in fact, it can be a spurious, false, sham, temporary faith. It's not the real thing at all. Real faith will grow. And even in the affliction, even in the difficulty, Paul writes to the Thessalonians here, just as Jesus was honest about counting the cost of discipleship, so Paul had told them, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, says Paul, verse 3. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before, when we were with you, we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know. So now Paul wants to know, in the affliction, what's happened to their faith. Real faith keeps trusting. Real faith grows. Real faith deepens. Real faith keeps clinging to Jesus Christ. So saving faith grows. Secondly, saving faith grows despite difficulties. Thirdly, we can say saving faith never grows as an only child. There are some people who are brought up, aren't they, as the only child in a family. You're a parent, just one child. We thank God for every blessing. But God never brought faith to birth in the heart of a man or woman and left it as an only child. Real faith will always have brothers and sisters. Listen to what the real faith of the Thessalonians produced in their lives as brothers and sisters of real faith. Chapter 1, verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Their real faith meant they became followers of the Lord. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. They had real faith. As a result, the word of God spread. Verse 9, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had real faith. So the real faith meant they turned away from the idols they had trusted in before and now started serving God. You see, real faith, I'm saying, has brothers and sisters like this. Christian grace. Saving faith is never an only child. Are you saved by faith alone? Absolutely. But the faith that saves is never alone. It will always have brothers and sisters. See, faith is an invisible grace this morning. I can't look out at you and say, ah, I can see the red light over the heads of those who have real faith. Those who are receiving God's word with faith. But saving faith, which you can't see, does produce visible fruit in the life of the believer. And that's what Paul here is rejoicing in the Thessalonians. Their faith was not an only child. They were following the Lord. Their testimony spread through the whole area. The word of God was sounding forth. Their lives had changed. They were turning from idols. They were serving the living and true God. They had a longing and a love for the word of God. They had a love for the Apostle Paul himself. There was visible fruit in their lives. Do you profess to have faith this morning in Jesus Christ? Do you reach out an empty hand to him? You rejoice in the promises of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, cleansing of sin, mercy from God for your sins through Jesus Christ. Well, if that faith is a real faith, that faith will have brothers and sisters in your life. For example, there will be the twin brother of repentance. Those two things in the Bible always together. Faith and repentance. Repentance and faith. There'll be a godly sorrow for sin. There'll be a sensitivity to sin. There'll be the sister of holiness of life, a hungering after righteousness, a separation from the world, an obedience towards God. If your faith is an only child, then the Bible tells you God is not the author of that faith. The Bible does talk about the author of an only child faith. James 2, verse 19, even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe, says James, but they don't have saving faith. And James speaks especially to people who say, we've got faith, but they have faith as an only child. James says, James 2:20, faith without works is dead. You're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But that saving faith will always produce brothers and sisters in your life. A faith that's growing, a faith that's active, a faith that's alive will produce changes in your life. A hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a love for God, a love for his word, a love for his day, a love for his people, desires to serve God. They're the results of saving faith. The question this morning, do you believe? And living, active faith, present tense. And yes, you, I, we all face various difficulties. Is your faith still a living, active, growing faith? In your home, in your school, in your work, in your business, with your friends, with your neighbors, in illness, in bereavement, in sickness. What about the brothers and sisters of faith in your life? Ah, there's that twin brother of repentance. Ah, there's that sister of holiness. Ah, there's that brother. You're following Jesus Christ. You're a disciple. You say, wherever Jesus Christ leads me, I'm going to follow him. There's that sister of a change of lifestyle. The old things are gone, the new has begun, and so in that process of sanctification too, there are patterns of sinful behavior being cut off and new patterns of Christ-like behavior being put on. A love for God, a love for his word, a desire to pray together with other believers, the brothers and sisters of saving faith. And Paul rejoices in the Thessalonians as he's concerned about them. He wants to know about their faith. He's so concerned about it that in the end he sends Timothy to them because he can't go for himself. And he rejoices before God that their faith is not some sham, temporary, spurious thing. It's a living, active, real faith. And it's seen in the evidence of their ongoing life of faith, following the Lord, serving the Lord, the testimony of the word of God spreading abroad from the believers in Thessalonica. May God give us such living faith. And if you don't have this faith this morning, you can cry out to Jesus Christ, the Savior who says, he who comes to me, present tense, this morning, now, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this faith which lays hold this morning on Jesus Christ, a living, real, active faith. Grant to us that faith which is not the faith of demons who believe and tremble, but the faith of the child of God who with an empty hand takes hold of Jesus Christ, a living, active, growing faith this morning. Oh Lord, may your word bring forth such fruit in our lives to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn which talks about trusting faith this morning. Jesus, I will trust you with my soul. It's a living, active, ongoing, present thing. And we'll stand to sing this together. Let us pray together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both for this day and even forevermore. Amen.